Let's humble ourselves before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we call upon your most holy name. How great you are. How awesome are your deeds. Lord, with your mighty hand, you have done great things in the past. Things recorded in the scriptures of great miracles. Not only creation, but you have saved your people time and again. You brought about great devastation at times, like the plagues in Egypt and destroying Pharaoh and all his host. Lord, your mighty hand has been evident throughout history. And we come before you because your mighty hand is evident today too. Lord, you make those who are dead alive. You make those who are spiritually lame to walk and to leap up and to praise you. Lord, it is not our nature to sing praise to you. By nature, we'd be ashamed of singing about Jesus Christ. But Lord, by the work of your Holy Spirit, we are encouraged. We're built up and we do things that are unique to your awesome work. We sing your praise and we exalt the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Will you bless us this afternoon as we open your word again, that a second time we may be surrounded by your people, in your presence, encouraged by your very words. Lord, will you lead us by your Holy Spirit and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's now take our Bibles this afternoon and let's read from 2 Samuel 15 and 16. We'll also read a portion from the Confessions just to accompany this. We'll read from Lord's Day 52. So Lord's Day 52, if it takes you a bit to find that page, I'll give you a heads up. It's Lord's Day 52 in the back of your songbook, page, the Psalter, page 63. Anyway, first of all, we'll be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 15. Quite a portion there, and then we'll move on to chapter 16 for a few more verses. So 2 Samuel 15, verses 1 to 30. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was when anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe in Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your cause is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause to come to me, then I would give him justice." And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would kiss, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, "Please, let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord." You have to imagine the word, the name Hebron. Hebron is the old capital city. It has a lot of political meaning for that time. So Absalom says, verse 8, "For your servant took a vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Syria, saying, 'If the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' And the king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron.' And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong for the people, with Absalom continually increased in number. Now, a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said to the king, "We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands." Then the king went out with all his household after him, but the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all his servants passed before him, and all the Kerethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. And the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in life, or death or life, even there also your servant will be." So David said to Ittai, "Go and cross over." Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. There was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, 'Thus, I have no delight in you,' here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him." The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz your son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me." Therefore Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went up. Let's move now to chapter 16, verse 5. Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming out from there. He came out cursing continually as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Then Abishai, the son of Zariah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and all his servants, "See how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone, and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day." And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust. Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary So they refreshed themselves there. That's how far we're reading. Now let's turn to Psalter, page 63 at the back of your Psalter. You have Lord's Day 52, speaking about the Lord's Prayer. It's question answer 127 that we give our attention to. What does this sixth request mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means. By ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit so that we may not go down to defeat in the spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. So that's how far I wanted to read. Our text for the afternoon sermon is Psalm 3. Let's read Psalm 3 together. We've just been singing Psalm 3, but now we read the inspired Word of God. There's a heading over this psalm, which would explain why we read from 2 Samuel 15 and 16. The heading says, "A Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son." Hear the word of the Lord. "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, 'There is no help for him in God.' But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people." So far, our text. It's verse 8 that really captures the message here: salvation belongs to the Lord. After the sermon, we'll sing number 469, "By the Sea of Crystal." It's 469 after the sermon. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, why have Psalm 3 this afternoon? Why this Psalm 3 in your Bibles and in your Psalter? Isn't this song kind of depressing? In the ESV, I prepared the sermon using the ESV, the English Standard Version. It begins with, "How many are my foes? How many are my foes?" And that's really what it's about. Enemies striking my enemies. Lord, break the teeth of the wicked. And the reason why there's a Psalm 3 is quite simple. There's a war going on. Psalm 3 will mention sleep. And some can sleep well at night because they are oblivious to the war that's going on. They belong in the camp of the enemy and they don't know it. There's a war going on. Other people are sleeping because they trust in God. They know his strength, and so they can rest at night. There is a war going on. Psalm 3 speaks about enemies rising against me, against you, and you need salvation at every moment. Now, is this true? Do you need salvation all the time? I thought you're either saved or you aren't. I thought you're saved once for all, forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Psalm 3 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. There's never a moment you can do without his salvation. That's the message you'll hear this morning. In spite of all our foes, this afternoon, in spite of all our foes, salvation still always belongs to the Lord. It's always in His hand. We'll go through 3 points. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We'll see this as David's very song, as Christ Jesus' song, and also as our song. That would be our third point, our song. But first of all, let's look at David's song. Our song begins with these words you have in verse 1. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Or how many are my foes? Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. And if you were to think as you flip through the Old Testament, you'd be able to come up with hundreds of scenarios, situations, stories where God's people would have had opportunity to say these words. Even David himself. Any time in his life, you can imagine these times David was running from King Saul. King Saul was always out to get him. And he could have said, oh Lord, how many are my foes? There's always somebody out to trouble me. But then we have this heading over top of this song, and it's nudging us in one direction in particular, to one moment in time, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. That's why we read from 2 Samuel 15 and 16. And maybe it didn't catch your attention, but when you have when you're looking for it, you'll see that David is almost always being referred to as the king. And that helps us. Because if you see it as a psalm about the king, sung by the king himself, you're going to avoid a temptation. You see, it's so easy to read a story like this about David and think that we are just like David. David is just like one of us. He had enemies, we have enemies, and I guess that's the sermon there. Instead, let's read this Psalm 3 the way we read most psalms. How would you read Psalm 2? Remember, Psalm 2 is like this. Psalm 2, verse 6, God says, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And that was Psalm 2. It's saying, why do the nations around, why are they raging and these peoples plotting in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one. So there's the background for Psalm 3, that there's King David. Something unique about God's anointed one. He is on the run. Many are against him. And the psalm says 3 times, at least in a very literal translation, you'll have many, many, many. Many are my foes. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of me, it's hopeless. The king that God set on the throne has been kicked out. And David is on the run, and he's weeping as he's running. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that this song arises from hopelessness. Especially with the background of who David has become. Think about the rise of King David. All that glory he managed to reach. Think of all the enemies he had put to shame. And now, suddenly, his son Absalom took over the hearts of the men of Israel. Suddenly, David was done. Surrounded by enemies. Surrounded by enemies who are gaining in strength. Rising up against him. Surrounded by enemies who seem to speak for God himself. They're saying things like, there's no salvation for him in God. The enemies are basically saying, you deserve this. You're a miserable wretch. Remember our reading in 2 Samuel 16, we read about an enemy who put words to the thoughts that go on in David's mind. an enemy named Shimei. He cursed King David and he threw dust and threw rocks at him. "You worthless man, you man of blood, the Lord's paying you back. He's avenging on you all the blood of the house of Saul." There you have it. It just takes one mouthy individual. He's given ammunition to all the thoughts you have running in your head. Yes, add it up. The way you've mismanaged your household, you've committed adultery, you've murdered. You're right. Maybe you're right. David is being forced to ask himself, does salvation belong to me? Can I count on being saved again? Once more, will God rescue me? That's the starting point of Psalm 3. Many enemies, many attacks, many doubts. Then you get in verses 3 and following, David is looking up. He's looking up to see the Lord. Not with his eyes, but with the eyes of faith. He's looking up and he's confessing the truth. Whether he feels it or not, whether he doubts it or not, he's saying this in verse 3, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head." Now there's a lot in this confession. The Lord is a shield about him. Think about that. How is the Lord a shield? Isn't he supposed to protect David from trouble? And yet, God has let this happen in his life. God has allowed Absalom to take his throne and his power. Maybe take David's life too. And yet, David says, "Lord, you are a shield about me. You're a shield for me. You protect me." And then he adds this. He says, "You are my glory." David is saying, "I might be put to shame. It's kind of embarrassing for me. I'm running like a dog with a tail between my legs. And you, Lord, you are my glory." You see what David's doing here? Even though he's losing everything, he's making this confession. "Lord, I haven't lost much. I haven't lost anything if you are still with me. You are my glory." And he adds more. He says, "You are the one who lifts up my head." Very realistic picture we can have. We were reading from 2 Samuel 15. Moments ago, you would picture David leaving Jerusalem. He's heading toward the Mount of Olives on his way out of the promised land in shame. He is weeping. What's his head? His head is covered. All the people who were with him, they covered their heads, going up, weeping as they went. And now comes this confession of King David. "You're my glory, and the one who lifts up my head." This is the point. King David was totally humiliated and emptied again. And it looked like the absolute end of all things in his life and in his kingdom until somewhere in this darkness, he looks up from this darkness and he sees God. Then he bursts out in this song, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." And this is his song, "The Lord is a shield about me. The Lord is my glory. The Lord is the one who lifts up my head." You see, David's confession, it's everything he knows to be true about God. Everything from God's word, everything he has experienced in the past. His experience in the past. Verse 4, "I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill." This is who my God has been. I know him. This is who my God is. I just don't feel it right now. I don't experience it right now. Salvation, though, is in his right hand. Salvation does not belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. So I will call upon him. Salvation is in the Lord's power. So this comes out in verses 5 and 6. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. So brothers and sisters, I want you to see this first point here. King David, under attack. You've missed this song. You've misunderstood it if you've not realized how accused and hopeless and doubting he is. And things turn, even though nothing around him has changed. Just as many enemies as before, but he's glanced up to God. And that has changed things immediately. He has a new perspective. He has hope. And it's realistic enough hope that he can sleep at night. It's in God's hand, he says. May he strike my enemies on the cheek. He'll embarrass them. He'll break their teeth, showing that they're all bark and no bite. Salvation absolutely and ultimately belongs to the Lord. That's the song of King David. Brothers and sisters, from King David's perspective, there's a lot more in Psalm 3. But we need to hear someone else singing this very same song. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Our second point. It's the song of our Lord Jesus Christ that salvation belongs to the Lord. You know, singing the song isn't easy. Maybe the tune is not very familiar either. But you have these heavy words as well, and deep words, lots of meaning there. So a while ago I read a book called Singing the Songs of Jesus. It has changed a lot for me as I read these songs and sing them. Because now instead of trying to figure out which part of the song is written about the Lord Jesus, where is Jesus referred to in the song, I'm now seeing that the song in its entirety was written by the Lord Jesus. We can imagine the Lord Jesus as the lead singer. He's teaching us. He stands at the microphone and he's teaching us to sing every one of his psalms, including this one. So this changes everything we've heard about the first point. Jesus Christ actually sang it first. You know how in the New Testament, in John 8, you have, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said that to the Pharisees. Before Abraham was, I am. You can have the same. Before David was, I am. Jesus Christ existed. He was actually teaching David to sing these words. The point is, usually we think of Jesus going through some experience like David's. Let's flip this around and say David was going through some experience that the Lord Jesus would go through. David was fleeing from Absalom and looking up to God for strength. That was an early echo of the song of Jesus Christ. And the fact is, Jesus Christ is the King. Anointed by God, who ended up surrounded by enemies. And Jesus is saying, now you sing it with me. There are many who trouble me. They have increased. How many are my foes? Many are rising up against me, Jesus is saying. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. You see, it's no longer simply about Absalom and his men chasing down King David. David's situation actually pictures for us what Jesus would go through, physically and spiritually. This means that God's Son, the Anointed One, would become unpopular. He would lose all his position and might. He would be rejected. In the language of Hebrews 13, he would be taken out of the city. He would be driven from the camp. Many, many are rising up against him. In Christ's very ministry, I mean, before Christ even got to his ministry, there was already Herod trying to wipe out all the little children. Those so that he would wipe out Jesus Christ himself. Christ's very ministry, some 30 years later, opened with temptations in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. If you track through the Bible, page by page, you will see the enemies of Christ pursuing him. As his ministry goes on and he gets more and more opposition, his foes rise against him. He's accused of doing his work in the power of the devil in Beelzebub. And the accusations increase. You remember very realistically on that cross, someone shouts out, "Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." You see, they're cursing him. Like Shimei. They're saying, "Let God deliver him now if God desires him." In other words, you deserve this. You're going through this suffering because God hates you. God's not going to save you. Isn't this the theology of a lot of people? If you trust in God, you'll have the most happy and healthy and wealthy life. But then listen to your king sing Psalm 3. You know why he's teaching us to sing Psalm 3? Because all those anointed by God will certainly be surrounded by many, many foes, many troublers. That's verses 1 and 2. The anointed king of God, he himself faced absolute hopelessness. He himself said, "How many are my foes?" So why is Jesus Christ teaching us to sing Psalm 3? Because there's only one way forward. There's only one way forward for God's anointed one. Verses 6. The anointed one confesses the truth. He's looking up to God in trust. He's saying, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around." And there's only one way forward for God's anointed one. It's verses 7 and 8. "Arise, O Lord." And he's praying, "Save me, O my God." He's praying for a final judgment. God, strike them on the cheek. Break the teeth of the wicked. The way forward for our Lord Jesus Christ was this theme: salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, let me highlight this point because the words are maybe too familiar, but coming from the Lord Jesus, not so much. Our Lord Jesus is saying, salvation belongs to the Lord. And too easily, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ escaping his enemies because of who he was. He was the Son of God. Makes it easy for him. He escaped temptation because he was the Son of God. Easy for him. He did miracles because he was the Son of God. He was raised from the dead because he was the Son of God. But then, brothers and sisters, you're missing the point here. You're missing the point of the song. Jesus Christ himself is saying, "I looked up to God. I trusted in him. And salvation truly belongs to him." He's saying, "I escaped Satan's temptations because I looked up to God. I did miraculous signs and wonders because I looked up to God. I was raised from the dead because I looked up to God." Psalm 3, Jesus Christ is saying, "Lord, you are a shield about me. You are my glory. You're the lifter. You're the one who lifts up my head." Our king is bringing this point. Here's the way forward for anyone anointed by God. All the anointed ones. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation is not like a life raft that you just sit on and float through the storms of life. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Every moment you're in his hands. And there are times your salvation will feel distant. You feel completely submerged. You're ripped from his grasp, it feels, and in complete hopelessness, like King David. When the enemies are countless, you've got only these five words left. Salvation belongs to the Lord. When Jesus laid down his life, he showed this very point. His body placed in the grave. Salvation, Lord, it's always been up to you. Salvation is not my grip on God. Salvation is God's grip on me. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Is this your song too? Because that's our third point. Our third point, because this is the church's song. Salvation belongs to the Lord. From Psalm 3 and from our reading in 2 Samuel 15, I've repeatedly focused on the word king, an anointed one. And our first two points about David and Jesus Christ are saying these kings didn't have a cushy life. They weren't living in some ivory tower. They were surrounded by troubles themselves. Our king himself lost all hope. Our king was left only looking to God. And he was vindicated. He was right to do so. The point is, our King Jesus Christ is now getting us to use this song. Psalm 3 should be an eye-opener for us. How many are my foes? And do you realize it? That you've been anointed to be God's, not just prophet or priest, but also his king, his queen. You're in God's kingdom. How many are your foes? And Jesus said in John 15, very explicitly, he said, 15 verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. It's all out war. Our sinful nature, the devil, the world, they're all out to get you. Lord's Day 52 mentioned that. With many foes, and we're often blind to them, we're not seeing how surrounded we are. Often we're fighting at one front, one sin, one weakness that gets our attention. It's on our radar. You don't realize you're surrounded. Maybe it's one area. It's the area of doctrine, and you forget to fight for godliness and gentleness. Maybe you remember the world's attacks, but you have a blind spot for your own sinful nature. Maybe you focus on evangelism, but you have a blind spot for loving your own church family. The truth is, we could hardly sing Psalm 3 if our King Jesus Christ wasn't teaching us to see the big picture. Once in a while, we see it. Maybe it's a desperate moment. We finally admit it. Lord, I'm in deep trouble. How many are my foes? Once in a while, there's a penetrating accusation. There's a voice. God must really hate you for you to go through something like this. And you lose hope. But that's where our song begins. That our King Jesus Christ is opening our eyes to what's really going on. That we are indeed surrounded by enemies. But let's not be paranoid or hopeless, because the song keeps going and it's a beautiful song of praise. Our song is moving us forward, that with our eyes open, we would look up. You, Lord, are a shield for me. You are my glory and you lift up my head. I will not be afraid of many thousands. Arise, O Lord, save me. You strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Lord, it's a prayer. Lord, bring on the day of judgment where all your enemies are finally put to shame. This is the song Christ is teaching us. Constantly pray it. Don't just pray, save me, once in your life at the beginning of your Christian life. No, this is a prayer. Lord, salvation belongs to you. Your blessing be on your people. There's never a moment I can do without your salvation. Make your salvation new again today. That's what this song sings so well. There's never a moment I can do without his blessings. I say, Lord, bless me every day. And we so frequently, almost always, ask the Lord for his blessings. But this song is saying, you want to praise God? Realize that you're surrounded by foes. And ask for salvation again and again. Sing Psalm 3. It's like the Lord's Prayer put to music. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom. You hear the joy and the confidence in seeing God's face? Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It was amen.